What has Jesus accomplished? Right around 2,000 years ago, okay? 2,000 years ago, Jesus changed the world. He really did. What is the most significant event that has ever happened in the history of mankind? It is the resurrection. What he did is extraordinary. This morning, we're going to start in the Gospel of John. And the title of the sermon is Jesus, the Second Advent. The Second Advent. We're coming up on that Advent season. So we're in chapter 14 of John, the Gospel of John. And as you're turning to those scriptures, Jesus is talking here, and he's talking to his disciples and some of the people around him, but he's giving a very important message. He's also giving comfort. So starting in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, the very first verse through third verse, Jesus has said to us, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is a promise. A promise to us. When Jesus left in the resurrection, when he ascended into heaven, he went to prepare a place for us, for his bride, for the church, and that is us. So if he said, "I'm going, and I'm going to prepare, and I'm coming back," I take that as the gospel truth. I take that as a promise that I stand on every single day. I want you to think how the early church thought of Advent, okay? Quite a bit different than what we do today, and we're going to look at that. Our next reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we turn back to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in the 13th through 18th verse. Now the church at Thessalonica, I'm trying to get that down right. The Thessalonians, okay, they were having a problem. They were worried. They were scared for the people that had passed away around them. And Paul writes here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to give them comfort. And in so doing, that comfort is brought forth through the centuries to us. As we take these words and we look at what is here. Starting in the 13th verse of the 4th chapter, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The last scripture I'm going to read, we're going to save for a little while. I want to go through part of this sermon. I want you to think about what's going to be coming in the next 3 weeks. It's Advent. It's only about 3 weeks away. What is Advent? The anticipation of the birth of Christ. We celebrate his birthday, right? Which is a good thing to do. I like that. But things kind of get off a little kilter, you know what I mean? Because we have that thing right after Thanksgiving, right? We have Thanksgiving, we got the turkey and the filling and the cranberry sauce. You know, that's coming. Oh, and don't forget the pumpkin pie. Now, I don't know if you put whipped cream on your pumpkin pie or if you use Miracle Whip. You know, the stuff you just daub something out there or you shake it up in the can and put real whipped cream on there. But pumpkin pie, right? And then what comes right after Thanksgiving? Black Friday. Oh, my goodness. Black Friday. You know, if you think way back to the original church, where Paul wrote to those Thessalonians, they were worried about their friends, their family who had been martyred, who had died, because they were in the Advent season. I want you to think about the Advent season. They were in Advent. They were anticipating Jesus coming back at any moment. They were living that day by day, moment by moment. When they got together and they prayed over their meal, they were thinking Jesus was coming back any moment. Any moment. They lived like that. Do we live like that? I want you to think about it. The Christmas season. Now, I know Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, but that's when we celebrate his birthday. And we should celebrate his birthday. I like that. But don't you think that maybe we've gone a little overboard? Like with Black Friday, where people are pushing and shoving and looking for that deal on a 742-inch flat-screen TV that you can find at one of these retail stores for 25 cents. I'm being facetious. But everybody's running and trying to grab all that they can and put it in their carts and take them home and wrap it all up in pretty paper and stuff and stick it under a tree. And is that really what Advent is about? Think about it. Jesus came once. We celebrate his birthday. He lived a perfect life. As we saw from that video, that he healed people. And he brought sight to the blind, and he opened up ears of the deaf. And the people that were lame, he healed them. He never spoke a lie. He came as a son. And he gave everything for us. Everything. I want you to think about that this Advent season when you're preparing for Christmas, and you should, and preparing for Thanksgiving. You know, it's what we do. But what does Advent really mean to you? Sure, the little kids, they're all going to be like, oh boy, we're going to get presents. But I think some of the adults are running around going, oh boy, I'm going to get presents. When the greatest present has been given of such infinite worth that we can't even contemplate what Jesus paid to shed his blood, his holy and perfect blood, that we might be washed clean. It's such an extraordinary event that we even hang our calendars hinge on his birthday somewhat, right? We have time before Christ, and then we have time after Christ. The whole world is running around right now going, well, he never existed. He's not coming back again. It's a fairy tale. You Christians are crazy to believe such stuff.
We're all scientists now. We can look at everything under a microscope. We can look out into the heavens with our telescope. We don't see him.
Can't find him. You Christians are crazy. You're delusional. We're not going to believe. We're going to celebrate Christmas, though. Oh, yeah, if we're going to go out there and buy presents, we're going to get a tree. We're going to have fun. We're going to drink a little. We're going to make New Year's resolutions.
My New Year's resolution this morning is not to believe ever again.
What nonsense. He was a historical figure. The evidence is there. 500 people saw him after he rose again from the dead. And it was all documented. But people don't want to believe. Isn't it extraordinary that the idea of unbelief can be so set in a human heart that no matter what Jesus does, they won't believe? I want you to think about all the things that have occurred since the Christian religion was formulated. It was called the Way in the beginning. The Way. And it wasn't until a little time later that people started calling these crazy people who don't want to burn incense to Caesar, and they don't drink anymore, and they don't get debauchery, and they don't do this stuff. We're going to call them Christians. I want you to think what Christians have done in the name of Jesus Christ since that time till now. Think of the hospitals that were put in place. Think of the orphanages. Think of the love and compassion that was showed to this world because we believe Jesus has given us a mandate to be different, to be peculiar. Now, I know it's easy for me to be peculiar. My wife thinks I'm peculiar, and that's fine. She married me. She must love me. But you can be peculiar. You can say no to the nonsense that happens, especially in our culture here in the United States. I know I'm preaching out over the internet. Anybody who's watching out there, hello, good morning. I'm glad you're here. Because I want to step on your toes a little bit. Just a little bit. I hope you don't have corns or bunions because it's going to hurt. Okay? But think about what those early Christians lived with. Martyrdom. They were in the Advent season all the time. There was no Black Friday. There was no presents. For most of them, they were going to get drug out of their houses and put to death because they believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I want you to kind of travel along with me a little bit, okay? I'm going to go to the book of Revelation. What is this second advent going to look like? The first advent was done quietly. There were shepherds in the field. The angels came and said, the Son of God is born. He's in Bethlehem. And they went to see. Right? No big fanfare. A couple thousand angels to a couple shepherds. And believe me, shepherds were the lowliest ones of the economic system at that time. If you were a shepherd, you were really low. And they were out there in the cold, in the night, watching their sheep, and then all of a sudden, the heavens opened up, and angels came down and said, Jesus is born. What an extraordinary thing. But he's coming again, because we read that. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back and get you. Right? And we call that the rapture. So what happens in the rapture? You remember your scriptures where you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, okay? In order to give this world over to the people in our culture and around the world who don't want God, they're pushing God out, they're pushing Jesus out, they're persecuting Christians. It's happening all over the world right now. It hasn't happened here in the United States yet, but it's happening everywhere. You think of the people in India. There was pastors that had acid thrown in their face. Because they're pastors preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. How offensive is that? Well, to those who do not want to believe, it's very offensive. You are an offense to them. But are we any better than our Master and Savior? They crucified him. He was so offensive. We're offensive. So what is it going to look like when he comes back? We had our first Advent. He came as a child. Meek, lowly, helpless, needed a mommy and a daddy to take care of him, to raise him up. He had a mom and a dad, and he lived just like we live, with all the hurts and boo-boos and things that happened in your life. And then he was crucified and rose again. He is alive. And he said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. What is that going to look like? Well, we know in the rapture he comes back and he removes the Holy Spirit from this planet, because the people on this planet don't want God. So God's going to say, fine, you're so smart. You think you have it all together, you atheists and scientists and all that stuff, the philosophers that say there is no God. Okay, have at it. I'm going to give you free reign. I'm going to remove my Holy Spirit, because right now the Holy Spirit, not only dwelling in us but in the world, is holding back Satan and his agenda. But when the rapture occurs and God pulls his Holy Spirit off of this planet and takes every Christian who has the Holy Spirit in them with him, that's when hell on earth is going to occur. It's going to be a nightmare. We think it's bad now in our culture. Let me tell you, there's going to be murder on the street. You won't have to worry about abortions, as bad as that is. People are going to kill each other just for anything they want and for no reason at all. They're doing it now. If you look at the newspaper and you watch the news, people are killing each other. I think of that poor little girl who was, I think it was in York. I may be wrong. She was just out trick-or-treating. And you have a bunch of thugs carrying on, and they're just shooting down the street at each other. And a 7-year-old girl gets hit with a bullet. Why? Because they're arrogant and they think they can get away with it. Poor little 7-year-old girl gets shot for no reason other than stupidity. Sin. Sin is why she got shot. So what's it going to look like when Christ comes back again? We're going to have to go into the book of Revelation in the 19th chapter. Way back in Revelation. And John describes what this is going to look like. In the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, starting in the 11th verse, and John is writing down what he saw, and he said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come and assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men born, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Extraordinary. Can you imagine that? An extraordinary battle occurs. Christ comes back and he fights the people that want to kill him for a second time. They can't. He's God the Son. He lives in heaven. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, which is above every other ruler. There is no other ruler on earth. The Lord of lords, the King of kings, and he is coming back. Let's kind of look at these two Advents since we've got this going. And I don't want to go into too much detail here because in the Advent season, we're going to look more closely at some of these in future sermons, all right? But with the help of Charles Spurgeon, I have a few things I want to look at, okay? The two Advents of Christ. The text asserts very plainly that as we are here twice, once in the life of probation and a second time in the day of judgment, so Christ shall be here twice, once in his life of suffering, then again in his hour of triumph. The hour of triumph. The hour of when he comes back after that 7 years of no Holy Spirit on this world and people go crazy and do whatever they want. There's no holding back them. The satanic powers are unleashed, and they do all that they want. And he comes back, and he says, enough is enough. Done. The two comings of Christ have some degree of likeness. One, they are like each other in the fact that both of them are personal comings. Jesus came personally, physically, into this world through his birth. When he comes a second time, he's going to be riding on an enormous white horse coming from the gates of heaven down onto this planet to rule. Nor less shall the Advents be like each other in the fact that they shall both be according to promise. There was a promise in the Old Testament of the Messiah coming. The prophets foretold it. They spoke of it. The Jewish priests were looking for him. For God had been silent about 400 years. He had not talked to any of the prophets. He had not raised up any prophets. So for 400 years, he was quiet. I want you to think of how long that is. This United States is like 230 years old. Right? We live about 80 years, maybe. So for 400 years, God was quiet, didn't talk to his chosen people. And the priests were looking and looking and looking and looking. And they missed it. At least most of them did. Missed it. The first advent of Christ, when he was born, a baby, and lived that perfect life. He will come to bless those who do wait for him, just as he did the first time. The people that were looking for the Savior, when he did come, he blessed them. Jesus is coming back to bless us again for those of us who wait for him. That's what the Advent season really is all about. It's not about Christmas per se. The second Advent. I want you to think of those people in the early church. They lived Advent every single day. They waited. I mean, they went to sleep going, is he going to come tonight? They'd wake up in the morning, and the first thing they would look out, is he coming today? They were anticipation. constantly waiting, looking, hoping. And that's what we are to do in this Advent season. We're to be waiting and hoping and looking and knowing that the promise of His second coming is true. He comes not only to bless His people, but to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them that believe not on Him. The people that didn't believe in Jesus, He became a stone of stumbling for them. Those people stumbled and fell. I want you to think about all the people that we've known in our century that say there is no God and we need to burn the Bible. It doesn't mean anything. I mean, they've been at it for about 2,000 years trying to get rid of the Bible, trying to get rid of us Christians. You think they give up? They got a terrible batting record. Zero. We're still here. The Scriptures are still here. God's Word is still here. They can't get rid of it. Now, in some countries, they burn it and they persecute people that believe in Christ. And yet those people go underground and their faith is strong. Their faith is a fire. I want you to think of your faith as a fire that burns in you. You have that fire. That fire is burning. And the closer Christ gets to coming the second time, that fire is going to get hotter and hotter. And we're going to do extraordinary things. And we're going to preach to people. We're going to go out in prayer walks. And we're going to talk to people and pray for them. We're going to be the church of Jesus Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ. So Advent means something more to us than tinsel and holly and Christmas trees and presents. It's a huge reminder that Christ is coming the second time. And when He does, every eye shall see Him. I remember years ago when I was a young Christian, I used to read that and I'd think, well, how's everybody going to see Jesus coming? I mean, if He comes on this side over here on the earth, right? We got America here, you know, and Jesus comes this way, okay? And you got way over here, Asia and stuff. Well, how are they going to see Him if He comes from this direction? And then we have that extraordinary invention called the cell phone, right? I know some people that have the cell phone all day long in front of their faces. I'm sure you've seen driving around on the street, you know what I mean? You got some people, old, young, it don't matter. They got the cell phone. They walk right out into traffic, mesmerized. So there's no problem for everybody seeing when Christ comes, because I tell you what, it's going to be front page news. It's going to be on CNN and MSNBC and ABC and TIM and LMNOP and, oh man, you name it, all bunch of them. But it's going to be flashing huge. Something's happening in our atmosphere outside the earth. What is it? What could it be? Everybody's going to see a second coming. I'm going to finish up with the second part of this sermon, which I'm doing pretty good. I got 7 minutes, so I think I can make this happen, and we can all be in the right time. The second part is the unlikeliness between the two Advents. Okay, we looked at what is similar for the two Advents. Now we're going to look at what is unlike them. In His coming, then a manger, now a throne, then an infant, now the infinite. I want you to think of that. The infinite became a baby. He was born. But the second time He comes, He is the infinite God, the Son of God. Infinite. And in His person, who would think to recognize in the weary man full of woes the King eternal, immortal, invisible. We would think that the humble man, despised and rejected, was the seed corn out of which would grow the full corn in the ear. Christ all glorious, before whom the angels veil their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth." He is the same, but yet now changed. Ye that despised him, will ye despise him now? That'll be the question. The people that said that he does not exist, he's not coming, when he does show up, it's going to be a knock on reality. He will come to divide the spoil with the strong. He came the first time with a sin offering. That offering had been made once. There is no more sacrifice for sin. He groans the second time to administer righteousness. He was righteous at his first coming, but it was the righteousness of allegiance. He shall be righteous at his second coming with the righteousness of supremacy. He will be supreme. We read in our scriptures that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. There will be no back talk. The rules will be set in place. And people will be held accountable to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We now have looked at two advents of his coming. One is the baby, the second as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, coming in glory and majesty. I want you to think of that day. And actually, we saw it kind of on that little video clip that I showed you. Christ coming in glory and majesty. Do you even know what glory looks like? I mean, think about glory. The sun, when it shines up in the sky, can you look directly into it? No, it would hurt your eyes. It's bright. It has energy. The one who created that sun, that little celestial ball burning in our solar system that gives us warmth and light that we can't even look at. Can you imagine looking into the face of pure, holy glory? That is what is coming. And it is coming. Now, I don't know the day or the hour. I haven't been given that prophetic word. I don't know. But if you look at our culture, look at what's happening to our young people. Look what is happening to the babies being aborted, to the people shooting children while they go out for Halloween candy. The stuff that's happening at our border, that's happening in our cities, can it be much longer? The horribleness, the evilness, the madness that we do to each other. For what reason? A lot of times it's just for money. Sometimes it's just for hate, just because I want to hate somebody. I mean, how many times have you read stories of people just killing another person to see what it looks like? Can you imagine God crying over the terribleness in this earth, the things that we do to each other, just because we think we can get away with it? We're not going to get away with it. Because when Christ comes in his glory and outshines the physical sun, when he approaches this earth and his glory is shining on this earth, we who are ready, we who have been waiting, we who are living in Advent all year long are going to rise up and praise him. Thank you for coming. Those that hate him will be scurrying like cockroaches, crawling under rocks, hiding themselves, saying, "I don't want to see it. I don't want to know it. I don't want to live it." But as we come through this Advent season, as Pastor Rich and myself start looking at what Advent means, we've turned it into this, this lit up, wonderful kind of holiday, but it has dark, dark undertones. Okay? Dark undertones. There's sin there. There's debauchery there. And Christ came to dispel all that. So this day, as we start in 3 weeks, the Advent season, as we're looking forward to Thanksgiving and that wonderful meal when family gets together, excuse me, I want you to think of what Advent truly means to us as Christians. And may God speak to your heart in this three-week time up to the start of Advent. May God prepare you for what Advent really means. As our ushers are coming together to take our tithes, gifts, and offering, I want you to think about what that means. Sure, you can throw money in that little basket, and that's all and fine. We got to pay our bills and stuff. But put your heart in there. Give yourself to Jesus. That is what he truly wishes to have. Let us pray on that note. Father in heaven, we ask that as we approach this Advent season this year, that we know that any moment Christ could come back at any second. It could be this morning, it could be this evening. Father, I ask that you strengthen our hearts. Help us to truly live in the Advent season, waiting patiently, looking forward to the second coming of Christ, so that all this nonsense can be brought to an end, and that his rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords would commence with earnest on this planet as he rules in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.